Will you open your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 16, and I bet you won't find it any faster than these Bible drill kids will down here. 1 Corinthians 16, we have two more messages from 1 Corinthians tonight, and then Monday night, June the 2nd, I'm going to be bringing the final message from 1 Corinthians entitled, Marks of a Healthy Church. Now tonight I want to talk to you about some powerful principles for living. You know, sometimes funny things happen in church and you don't even know about it. But you remember a couple of Sundays ago, in fact it was a week ago, I did the little children's sermon with the echo. You remember that? I'm down here. Hello! Well, Don Barron was up here in the hallway on the stairs going up to the balcony. And in the second service, he was up there ready to be my echo when this couple, this family's visiting and they're walking up the stairs. And they stand right in front of Don and they ask him, can we go through this door and sit down? At just the very moment that I say, hello! And before Don can even answer that family, I mean, they're looking at him waiting for an answer. And he looks right at him and goes, hello! I'm just glad that family didn't turn around and leave at that time. You know, there are a lot of things to laugh about that happens in church, but I'm pretty sure that Paul's relationship with the church at Corinth, that there weren't a lot of laughs involved because they had a sort of a tenuous relationship. Paul spends the entire letter, all 15 chapters, admonishing them, castigating them, saying there's some real problems in your church. And when he comes here to the end of this letter, he begins to make some personal remarks. Now, have you ever said, I wish I could read that person's mail? Because if you could read somebody's mail, you could learn a lot about them. Well, tonight, Paul makes some very personal remarks, and we learn a lot about him just from reading his mail. I want us to begin in 1 Corinthians 16, starting in verse 5, and let's read these personal remarks that Paul makes as he finishes this letter. He says, after I go through Macedonia, we would call that Greece today, I will come to you, for I'll be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I'll stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. And then he gives these powerful admonitions. These are all positive. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Now tonight, if you're following the outline, there's just a couple of things I want to mention. First of all, I want us to observe Paul's character. Observe Paul's character because in these personal remarks that he makes, we learn something about his character. And I think that we would all agree that the Apostle Paul was one of the most usable servants God has ever had in the kingdom. Because he was such an effective servant of the Lord, I think that we can look at Paul and we can learn some things about his character that we want to emulate. In fact, it was the Apostle Paul who said, "Be imitators of me," Paul said. And so I think there's some things we can learn that we want to imitate. First of all is this. We need to make bold plans. Make bold plans. Paul is writing here and he said, you know, I've got some real plans. I'm coming to Macedonia, or I may go somewhere else, and when I come, I'm going to stay there. I may stay the winter with you, and then I may stay in Ephesus for a while. He's already planned out his future itinerary, his future ministry. Now, I say that because there are some people that say, well, you don't really need to make plans. You just need to trust God. I want you to know that the Apostle Paul was the kind of guy that he would have carried a daytimer with him all the time. I mean, he would have kept all of his appointments up to date. He would have had a calendar where he planned, this is when I'm going here, this is where I'm going here. Paul had some bold plans. And you know, the Bible says we ought to make plans. Now, you read over in James chapter 4, and it says, you be careful when you make plans. If you leave God out of your plans, you're in trouble. But we need to make plans. You know, I had somebody in this church, a real friend of mine, good guy, tell me one time, he says, we have a long-range planning committee in this church, don't we? And I said, well, we have something like that, a plans and survey committee. He said, you know, I don't believe in making plans. I don't think we ought to have a long-range planning committee in our church. And I said, why not? He said, because I don't think you ought to make plans. You ought to just trust God. Just trust God. Well, you see, friend, the Apostle Paul believed in making some plans. He said, I'm going to go on this missionary journey. I'm going to go here. Then I'm going to go here. Then I'm going to go here. Did you know when Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, he said, I hope to go beyond Rome. I hope to even go to Spain. You know what Spain was? Spain was the westernmost part of the civilized world at that time. Paul says, listen, I want to go to the ends of the earth. I'm going to make some bold plans. Now, how about you? Have you made any plans about what you're going to be doing for the Lord? I was telling the seniors today at the baccalaureate service about the old fellow who drove out in the country and he stopped at an old country store to get a Coca-Cola. And he looked on the side of this old barn and there were a lot of bullseyes. Targets, and in the center of every bullseye was a bullet hole. And he was standing there drinking his Coke, and he mentioned to an old fellow sitting there, he said, man, somebody around here is an expert marksman. Look at that. There's a bullet hole in every target. The old fellow spat his tobacco out, and he said, well, not exactly. He said, we shoot the bullet hole first, then we draw the target around it. You know, there are some people, that's the way they live life. They don't make any plans, and wherever they end up, they say, well, that was my plan. Well, I believe that you ought to make bold plans for God. This is what I'm planning on doing. Now, there are a lot of people who says, well, no, why don't you just sort of sit back? Just wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and He'll direct you. He'll guide you. Well, you know that word wait on the Lord, especially in Isaiah 40, is not a passive waiting like this. It is an active serving. You know, when you go into a restaurant, someone called a server or a waiter, we used to call them, will stand there and say, can I help you? How's your food? Can I get you anything else? That's what it means to wait on the Lord, to be active and available to the Lord. I firmly believe that God best uses people who are moving in a certain direction. Now, God may change your direction, but if you're moving along, it's easier to change your direction. It's like a ship, a sailboat. A sailboat has a rudder to steer it. But that boat or any boat can be sitting still in the water and the rudder doesn't affect it at all if it's not moving forward. The boat has to be proceeding forward before it can be steered. And listen, friend, the best way for God to guide you is to be going in a certain direction, and then as you're moving along with your plans, that's when God can steer you. And so Paul made some bold plans. Here's the second thing from his character that we learn. Number two is to remain flexible. I know I said make bold plans, but you need to be flexible in your plans and allow God to change your direction and to steer you. I want you to look back at the text for a moment. Paul said, I've got some plans, but look how flexible he was. Look at verse 6. He uses the word, well, perhaps. In verse 6, he says, I'll stay with you a while, or one or the other. He's flexible. And he says in the last part of verse 6, wherever I go. He said over there in verse 7, I hope to spend. And then look at the last four words of verse 7. If the Lord permits. Now you need to make plans. But all of your plans need to be under the umbrella of those four words. If the Lord permits. Now how flexible are you? I heard somebody say one time that there's a beatitude that you don't read in the Bible that goes like this. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. And you need to remain flexible, especially those of you that are going on mission trips this summer. Right, Tom? I mean, that is the watchword. Whenever you're going to do mission work, you've got to remain flexible. You can't be hardened in your expectations or hardened in your attitudes. You've got to be flexible. Now, I'll admit, I can make my wife madder than a hornet by acting a certain way. And here's what I can do to make her mad. And I know it, and I try not to do it. Let's say we're going out to eat somewhere. and we've already decided where we're going to go eat. Let's say we're going to Liang's, and we get in the car and go there, and you know what I say? I say, you really want to go to Liang's? Why don't we go somewhere else? What about this or that? And it makes her upset every time I do it. I try not to do it. But you know what I am? I'm just trying to be flexible. Well, I've learned that when it comes to our marriage and where we eat, I don't need to be flexible. We need to make plans and decide, this is it. We're going to go there. Come hell or high water, that's where we're going to go and eat. But, friends, when it comes to serving the Lord, what you do, where you go, start off in a direction, but remain flexible. Paul says, this is my plan, but God can redirect me. Here's the third thing we learn from Paul's character. It is to be persistent when facing opposition. To be persistent when facing opposition. Would you look down at verse 9? He says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus for a while. Verse 9 says, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And he's excited about it. Look what he says. He says, and there are many who oppose me. Now, wait a minute. Wouldn't you expect Paul to say, listen, I've got a lot of opposition, so I'm getting out of here in a hurry. I'm leaving Ephesus as soon as I can because there are many who oppose me. But that's not what he says. He says, there's a great door of opportunity here, and praise God, there are a lot of people who oppose me. Now, friend, it is a truth from the Word of God that when you are faithfully, effectively serving God, there will always, always be opposition. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan was a prince of preachers and has written some wonderful commentaries. He was speaking to a group of pastors in London about opposition. And you know what he said? He said, if you're serving the Lord and there is no opposition, you're serving in the wrong place. You see, if you're going in the same direction as the devil, you won't meet any opposition. It's when you go in the wrong direction and you come up against the devil, that's when you face opposition. Somebody said, well, you're rubbing the fur on the cat the wrong way. Well, I just say, let the cat turn around. The cat's headed toward hell. Whenever you serve the Lord like Paul did, there's going to be opposition. Billy Graham once wrote these words. He said, the door of opportunity always swings on the hinges of opposition. Listen to that. The door of opportunity always swings on the hinges of opposition. And so just know that. Paul says, I'm facing opposition, but I'm hanging in there. I'm going to stay right here in Ephesus because there's a great opportunity as well as great opposition. And you got to have that kind of positive attitude when you face opposition. I heard about the platoon of soldiers in the middle of a battle. They're surrounded by the enemy. And the sergeant looks to all of his soldiers and he says, men, we're surrounded. So let's don't let one of the enemy escape. He said, we're going to be positive. Even though we face opposition, we're going to take charge. You know, through the years, I have really enjoyed reading biographies of great men. And I try to find some things in the character of these men to learn from. And I'll never forget, as a schoolboy, probably only about a 12 or 13-year-old schoolboy, I read the biography of John Paul Jones, who was the first naval hero in the history of America. And John Paul Jones was in a battle with another British man of war during the Revolutionary War. And y'all have seen the movies. You know how these ships used to battle back in the Revolutionary War? I mean, one ship would pull up next to another ship. I mean, and they'd just be right next to each other, firing cannons at each other, just point blank, broadside. And John Paul Jones' ship, I mean, it was falling apart. The masts were falling down. It was sinking. It was on fire. And the British general sent a message over to John Paul Jones that said, are you ready to surrender? And can you remember the most famous words John Paul Jones ever spoke? He sent a message back to the British general that said, sir, I have not yet begun to fight. And he ended up winning the battle. That's what I call persistence in the face of opposition. And you see, folks, anytime you face opposition serving the Lord, just remember that you have to be persistent and to be faithful. And that's what the Apostle Paul was, and we can learn something from that. Number four, let's learn something else about the Apostle Paul's character. not only make bold plans, but be flexible, be persistent when you face opposition. But number four, be helpful to your friends. Be helpful to your friends. And what that means is, you're going to make a lot of friends along the way as you serve the Lord, and you'll make a lot of enemies as well. And you need to always be helpful to your friends. Now, beginning in verse 10, all the way through verse 19, and we're going to look at the verses 15 and following next week, Paul mentions by name seven different individuals who are important to him. And he has a special word about each one of them. I want to just look at two of them tonight. First of all, he says something about Timothy. He says, listen, young Timothy is coming to be with you there in Corinth. I want you to treat him so kindly, and I want you to receive him with such a welcome that he doesn't have to be afraid. Now, what do we know about young Timothy? Well, we know from reading 1 and 2 Timothy, the letters Paul wrote to Timothy, that he was a young man who was prone to fear, anxiety, and worry. That's why Paul had to write him a letter that says, listen, Timothy, don't be afraid. He says, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We know that Timothy was such sort of a man prone toward anxiety that he even had stomach problems. He really did. That's why Paul had to say, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Here was Timothy, a man, a young man, trying to serve the Lord, but yet he was prone to anxiety and fear. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, listen, I'm sending Timothy, and when he comes, I want you to receive him the same way you would receive me. You know, there's a wonderful ministry called the ministry of recommendation. The ministry of recommendation. Now, do you know somebody that's a brother or sister in Christ that maybe you could recommend to help somebody? You know, as a pastor, I do that all the time. Here's somebody that's got a problem or an opportunity, and here's somebody else that needs to link up with that person. And I love getting the two of them together. You know, one of the greatest success stories that we're going to see in the city of Tyler is Breckenridge Village out there near the airport. Jean Breckenridge in our church has had a vision for years of using her property as a home to care for adult mentally retarded people. You know, one of the greatest fears that parents of mentally retarded people have is that the parents are going to die and there's going to be nobody to take care of their retarded children. And so Jean had this vision. And she came to the church and said, can Green Acres Baptist Church support and build this home? And our church leaders prayed about it, and we just didn't think that was the kind of ministry that we could take on. I went to the Smith County Baptist Association, and I said, is this a ministry that our association can take on? And it didn't seem to work out. But then I heard about the South Texas Children's Home down in San Antonio, and I talked to some of the leadership down there. And they said, you know, we've been thinking about establishing a home like that. And they even had some property over in Van that they were going to use. And so the simple thing that I did, I said, you know, there's this lady in our church, and she's got some property in Tyler that she would really like to use for that. And it is a joy to my heart to see that now Jean Breckenridge, South Texas Children's Home, have gotten together. And if you saw the news, just a few weeks ago, there was groundbreaking at the Breckenridge Village. And I want you to know, years from now, there's going to be a beautiful, in just a few years, but it'll continue for many years, there's going to be a beautiful facility out there where about 100 wonderful people will live and work and be productive members of our society. And all I did was just recommend some people to get together. I didn't have hardly any part in it other than just saying, hey, Gene, Kevin, y'all ought to get together. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He said, Corinth, Timothy, get together and take care of one another. Now, folks, throughout life, look for opportunities to help your friends. Paul did. And so these are great character qualities that we all need to emulate. Well, the second part of the message tonight, not only observe Paul's character, but number two, we need to obey Paul's commands. Obey Paul's commands. And if you look in verse 13, like a machine gun, he gives these four staccato commands. Now, up to this point, everything has been a little bit negative. This is what you're doing wrong. This is what I don't like about the church. He says, now, as I finish this letter, bam, 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 there's some orders I want to give you. Paul is like a general. He says, you're about to go into battle. Here are your marching orders. Four things he says. Number one, he said, I want you to be alert for the enemy. alert for the enemy. Look at verse 13. He says, be on your guard. Now that word means to be vigilant. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Peter writes, he says, be alert, be sober, for our enemy, the devil, is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Over in Mark chapter 14, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what he says to the disciples? He says, stay alert, keep watch, that you will not enter into temptation. You know one reason Christians just fall into temptation, give into sin? Because they lower their guard. They quit being on guard. They quit being on alert status. And as a Christian, we ought to be ready to resist temptation. But when you get lazy and you're not ready to resist the devil, that's when you fall. So he says, stay alert. Number two, he says, I want you to be firm on the word. Look what he says in verse 13. Stand firm in the faith. Now, when he uses the word faith here, he's not talking about saving faith. He's not talking about belief. He's talking about the faith. Like when Jude writes and he says, earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. By the way, did you know that? That there is the faith means a body of doctrine, belief, that was once for all delivered to the saints, and we need to fight for it. Now, the Mormons don't like to hear that. They like to say there's some new doctrine and some new truth added to the Bible, but no, the Bible says the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Paul says, stand firm on it. Don't let anybody push you off center. You stand on the Word. Now, Paul is telling these Christians, don't ever deviate from the Word of God. And you know, through the years, I appreciate Christians, church members, even to this day, who admonish me and, yes, sometimes correct me when I may say something that's not right in line with the Word of God. And believe it or not, there are folks that correct me at times, and I appreciate it if they're following the Word of God. And if I have deviated and I've not stood on the Word, friend, I want to be corrected. Hear me, because I do not want to deviate from the Word. You know, when I was 18 years old, some of you know, I was the interim pastor of a little church in South Alabama. And looking back on that, I cannot believe that I was. Because I preached some of the sorriest sermons. You just can't imagine how bad they were. I can't imagine how bad they were. When I had graduated from high school, this little church kept me on as interim pastor, even when I was going to Samford University as a freshman. And I would drive back and forth for several months to preach on weekends at this church and then drive back to Birmingham. I'm a freshman at Samford. I can't come up with enough things to preach. Well, at chapel one week, this Texan by the name of Grady Nutt comes and speaks in our chapel at Samford University. And man, he was good. And he was funny. It was great. He spoke, I remember, on Pinocchio. He made a Christian lesson out of Pinocchio, the story of Pinocchio, about how all Pinocchio ever wanted to be was a real person. And you go through a lot of trials, but it's possible, like Pinocchio, to become a real person through Jesus Christ. Man, when I heard that, I thought, whew, that's a great message. So the next Sunday, I went down to those farmers in South Alabama, and guess what I preached on? Didn't even open the Bible. Didn't even have a text. I just told the story of Pinocchio like Grady Nutt had. And you know, I was amazed when those people didn't like it as much as those college students did. They kind of sat out there and looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate, if you know what I mean. And I'll never forget the end of the service, Miss Ethel Wiggins, saint of God, carried a huge King James Bible, a big one, with her all the time. And I mean, she walked with God. She never said anything publicly about it. But she got me to the side after everybody left that Sunday morning, kind of backed me into a corner. She was about 10 inches shorter than I was, and she looked up in the face and she said, son, preach the Bible. Just preach the Bible. And you know what? I thank God for Ms. Ethel Wiggins, who corrected me. You know why? I wasn't standing on the Word. I was preaching some story. And then trying to make an application. But since that time, I've tried to stand on the Word. And that's what Paul says. Stand firm on the faith, the Word. Number one, be alert. Number two, be firm on the Word. Number three, be strong against adversity. Be strong against adversity. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, be men of courage. Be strong. And why does he say that? There's a battle going on. I want to remind you, the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. And you can't have victory in Jesus unless there's a battle going on. And because there is a battle, you need to be courageous. You need to be mature. You need to be strong. Now, I want you to compare what he says here in chapter 16 with what he wrote in chapter 3. Do you remember what he wrote in chapter 3? He says, I cannot write to you as spiritual men, but as babies. He said, you folks are so spiritually immature, I can't even write to you as spiritual adults. And so what he's saying to this church is, he says, I want you to be mature. I want you to be strong, because there's a battle going on there, and I don't want to have to treat you like spiritual babies. You know, the sad fact is, we have a lot of babies who are attending church, and they're adults. We have some 200-pound babies. We have some 150-pound babies. We have some 99-pound babies. What I mean by that is people who've been Christians for 10, 20, 30 years. But like Becky was saying tonight, if you told them they need to open their Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, they don't know if it's the Old Testament or New Testament. You tell them to open their Bible to the book of Hezekiah, which isn't even a Bible, then they're going to start looking for it. They don't have any biblical knowledge. They've not grown up in the faith. You see, folks, there's no shortcut to spiritual maturity. There's not a pill you can take. There's not a weekend course you can take. The only thing that brings about spiritual maturity is daily, daily, daily getting in the Word, praying, spending time alone with God. And Paul says, listen, you're going to have to be mature. You're going to have to be strong, because there's a battle going on. And then finally, he says, be loving in everything. Be loving. Look what he says in verse 14. Do everything in love. Now, once again, Paul repeats the importance of love. You remember when he talked about spiritual gifts? He says, if I can preach the stars down, if I can pray in tongues of men and angels, if I give everything I have to the poor, if I give my body to be killed as a martyr, he says, if I do everything, faith to move mountains, and if I don't have love, he says, I'm nothing. I'm a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. You say, well, that's easy for Paul to say, because it seems to me like Paul was loved by everybody, and so he loved everybody. No, friend. I mean, would you take a minute sometime and go back and see how the church at Corinth treated Paul? They were the ones that are saying, now, you're not really an apostle. Peter's an apostle, but you're not an apostle. He was part of the group that says, we're with Apollos, we're with Christ. Well, we don't like Paul. If you remember, everywhere Paul went, there was a group of Jews who were trying to put him to death. You remember in Jerusalem, there was a group of Jews who were so intent upon Paul's death that they said, we're not going to eat another bite of food. We're not going to drink another drop of liquid until we have killed Paul. I mean, Paul suffered. Paul faced persecution. He faced abuse. But yet, you know what Paul said? He said, everything you do, do it in love. Don't retaliate. Don't seek revenge. Just love. And so we learn something not only from Paul's character, but we also can learn by obeying the commands that Paul has given under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you that we can learn something about how we're to live by looking at the Apostle Paul. And tonight, we want to be useful like the Apostle Paul was. We want to be effective the way he was. And so help us to learn some of these character qualities and help us to obey the commands that he's given us. And I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.